So we're going to get into the word tonight, and there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in our world today. And with that, I have to, you know, I have to really address the issues that are at hand. And one of the things that has just happened, I believe, as President Roosevelt said, this day is going to go down in infamy as we begin to look at what has already occurred with the Senate race runoff in the state of Georgia. In fact, the eyes of the world upon our particular state as a result of this particular runoff, where the first African-American Reverend Raphael Warnock, a Baptist minister, has become the U.S. Senator, and also John Ossoff, a 33-year-old Jewish filmmaker. Both of them were elected, and was confirmed today that they won the election. So congratulations to both of them as being our new senators here in the state of Georgia. And in that, as we begin to think about all the changes that are taking place, we understand that this is a changing of the guards, because we realize also we talk about the Democrats taking control of the Senate, but also a new president within a couple of weeks will be sworn in. So it's a lot of changes that's taking place. It's taking place very rapidly. And as these changes are occurring, I guess it behooved me to address what is really going on from a spiritual point of view, so that we can be abreast of where God is in the midst of all the things that's happening in our day and time. In this, we also have our current president, who has made false claims concerning the elections being unfair and stolen without any evidence to support those particular claims. So now we begin to see where the count on the Senate floor has been delayed because of the insurrection and rioting on the streets that's taking place in Washington, D.C., even as we speak. And the claims that were made, it has been proven based upon investigation that those were false claims. But as I ministered some of the messages some time ago, there were several things that there are observations that I made, but it's also helping you to have insight into what was taking place, because we saw the president's attempts to force lawmakers to break the law and attempts to overturn the election. And as a result of the position that I took, because one of the things that I've been very careful not to do is to just politicize the word of God, to be at a place where we are playing politics for the sake of trying to sway votes as it relates to a party. But the position that I had taken, I continue to take, is one of a centrist, to realize that there's good on both sides of the aisle. There are some things that we must applaud and we must cherish that we'll find among the Democratic Party as well as the Republican Party. But at the same time, being a preacher of righteousness, it is ours to still be straightforward when injustices are taking place, that we address those things the way they need to be addressed, in such a way to lead people to a place of seeing the Lord for who he really is. And as a result of the stands that I've taken over the years, I've lost fellowship with many of my close friends, and even a few members have separated themselves from us as a result of the fact that their alignment was with particular political candidates are people that held office politically. And as a result of it, we begin to see their alignment with these malaise has caused them to move in a different direction. When I talk about this malaise, I look that word up, and it means a vague sense of mental or moral ill-being. So in that, I believe that the church, the nation, has reached what I consider to be a new normal, but also the church has reached what we consider to be a new normal. It's going to be very difficult for us to go back to business as usual because of the shifts that have taken place politically, globally, and with the pandemic taking place and all the other things that's happening. We understand that none of these things are coincidental. And I always like to quote that statement by Martin Luther, where he says, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of truth except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ. He made a distinction between the confession and the profession. When he talks about the profession, he is saying that this is something that you're saying ahead, but the confession is saying with. So ours is to speak with Christ what the Lord is saying, rather than saying something ahead. He says, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldiers proven, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So we talk about the shift that's taking place within our culture, which includes political shifts. We talk about even the shift that's taking place within the church. I believe that we've reached a new normal. We're not where we used to be, and what people expect, the level of expectation is different than it would have been, let's say, many years ago. And the tragedy of it all, because we always talk about the need for both Democrats and Republicans, because we need to have a balanced government. But there are well-meaning Republicans who have lost much of their credibility, who align themselves with our current leader. And I would say that it brought us to a new low. I've been very careful to speak out as bold as I'm speaking now, but we understand that it's necessary. In fact, I trust that I've been bold even in the past. So our responsibility as leaders of congregations is to search the scriptures to determine where we are spiritually in these particular times. In fact, that's what I've been doing all day today. Had another message I was going to deliver, but with things happening as they are, we have to address the issues at hand, but at the same time, understand the spiritual application to these particular issues. Then, as we do this, then to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit to direct us where we need to go. Because understand, when we search the scriptures and then we rely upon the Holy Spirit, then God can direct us so that we will not fall victim to what may be happening within the world. So we see the course and the pace of this nation set by those who people, this is what happens. Let me put it this way. The course and the pace of this nation. We look at course and pace. I'm bringing them both in. Of this nation set by people that's elected. The people that we elect in office. I think it's one way of putting it is that you can pretty much know the pulse of our generation based upon the people that we elect. The people that we put in office, because it is saying in essence that collectively these are the people that have been chosen by the majority. That's one thing about a democratic government is that the people decide who is to rule over them. So in that, we begin to see where the course of the nation is set by that, as well as the pace of a nation is set by the people that hold office. And one of the things that have happened, and it's very tragic, is that we see many who have been so blindly led that it's pretty much become like a cult following. We talk about the blind leading the blind. I talk about character and the importance of character. When character is lacking, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are words that will expose the things that reside within the heart. And as a result of it, regardless of how you may try to control it, if it's on the inside, the time will come when that which is on the inside will begin to express itself on the outside. And then those who align themselves with it, the Bible speaks of it when we take pleasure in sin, or even those that engage in sin. In the book of Romans, it said that we both are as guilty. Why? Because we become partakers of the very thing that we applaud. So now we see the divide that's taking place within the church, but we also see the divide that's taking place within the church. And now the church, we start with the church because that's our primary responsibility, is in desperate need of healing. And for these, I guess, throughout this year, that's one of the things that we're going to talk about. Lord, heal the land. But first of all, heal your people, heal the church, heal the fractures that exist among the people of God, so we could be of one mind, of one spirit, one mind, and on one accord. So let's begin with this scripture. Let's start here in the book, Wisdom Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And we're going to begin with verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. We said we search the scriptures. We want to see where we stand and the actions that we ought to take. It says here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring, listen to this, let's start there. Let us hear the conclusion. Let us look at the end of the matter. Now, we talk about the journey that we take within life. Wherever we start, there is an end of that particular journey. It is saying that if you take 20 going east, you're going to end up in Alabama. So that's what we're saying. If you take a particular course, if you move in a particular direction, that end is predetermined. So here he says, let us hear the end of the whole matter. What is God up to in this? Here's what he says. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. He gives us two things. One is to fear God. What does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So now we're talking about the beginning of the journey. The beginning of the journey, it all begins with the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. It is not the end of wisdom. It's not the end of knowledge. It is merely saying that you're on the right road that leads to the expected end. But the scripture says, let us hear the end of the matter or the conclusion of the matter, but you got to start on the journey to end up at the right place, which would be the end. So he says, so now it is the fear God, which is where we begin, and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. When we keep his commandments, it's saying, now we talk about keep his commandments, that we know the commandments there are the Ten Commandments. We understand that we talked about it last week about the moral law. Then you have the ceremonial law, but all the ceremonial laws were fulfilled in Christ. But yet, when we talk about the commandments that are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, when we receive Christ, then he gives us a heart so that the will to keep his commandments are there. The will to do what's right, because then we operate, the motivation to keep his commandments is coming from a different place. We are motivated by the love of God. That's what he says, that love the royal law is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and with all your strength. And then you're postured to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the commandments. So now, when we look at the journey, so keep his commandments is the end. Keep his commandments is the end. But the beginning is what? Fear the Lord. So you begin by fearing the Lord, but you end up loving the Lord. Do you see that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the journey. Loving the Lord is the end of the journey. But then love is expressed through us in ways that it begins to impact every area of our lives as well as the lives of others. He says, but here's what he says here. For God will bring every work into judgment. Now, why is this important? When he says he will bring every work into judgment, it is saying the time will come when you will be tested as to whether this exists within your life, as to whether you fear the Lord, and if you're keeping his commandments to love with all. Because if that's not in place, you see, when the judgment comes, it will expose who you really are and what you're really made of. So he says, so fear the Lord. He says, keep his commandments, For God will bring every work into judgment. He will bring every work. He will test you in those areas so that it will be proven or disproven that this exists within you. He says, so he will test every man's for he will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I want you to really hear what he's saying here. He is saying that what God will do now, what God will do, he will begin to expose even motives that might have been hidden, hidden agendas, because you might have thought that you can project an image that this is where I am and this is what I believe and this is what I stand for. But what God will do when he judges it, he will begin to expose the secret things, whether the motives are good or whether those motives are evil. It will come to the surface, whatever is in the heart, somewhere down the line, it will come to the surface so that all will begin to see who you really are and what you're really made of. That's what the scripture says as we begin to look into the word of the Lord. So now, what are we saying here as we apply it to what is taking place here today? We begin to say, even from the beginning, I said, yes, let us look not just at what might appear to be a good decision based upon felt needs or based upon how we view a particular thing, because it appears as if this would be something that's supportive to what we believe. Because you understand, that's not the end of the matter. But when we begin to look from the beginning to the end, what are we going to look at? We must always look at the fruit, look at the disposition of the heart to make sure that the people that we are embracing, that they at least have a heart that's open to God, a heart that would, I would just say, surrender to the Lord, but you begin to see that they don't have wickedness and all of those things as a part of their character. If the character is not right, how can a fruit that's spoiled, or how can bad fruit produce good fruit? How can you get good water out of a dirty cistern? So now we begin to look at what is taking place here. We begin to see the conclusion, because the beginning, not being the fear of the Lord, will always take you to a different end. So now, let's go back into the book of wisdom. Let's go back to the book of wisdom, because we need wisdom today. We need the wisdom of God. We need, you see, all the while, not just today, we've always needed the wisdom of God in decision making. I mentioned people would disagree. They have disagreed and they took other stances and all of this, but we're going back to the book of wisdom, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. Here's what it says here. Here it says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Now listen to me very carefully. It says the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Now you would say, well, how is that? How is that? Another scripture says that it talks about the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth, because it is saying that that person, a good name, it talks about a good name is more precious than rubies. But then it says the day of one's death is greater than the day of one's birth. But it really says that it is how you end it up. It's the conclusion of your life. You come to the end of your life. And then if you reflect upon that life, what was the theme of that particular life? What did that person really stand for? What did that person really represent? Because you begin to see it, not how they began. I'll show you another scripture on that, but how did they end up? I know of many people that might have, and me, I can just put myself in the story. And I say, well, I'd be the least likely person to be doing what I'm doing now, the least likely person to be standing before you and sharing the things that I'm sharing with you now, because where I was and the things that I've done in the past would disqualify me from being in position to minister. But God, who's rich in mercy, but God, because of his mercy that was extended towards me, God did something in my life to bring me to the place where now I can be I have been called to be a minister and a witness. So now, look at what he's saying here. The end is better than the beginning. The end is better than the beginning. The patient, let's look at this. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Did you hear something? The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now you begin to say, well, what happens? You say, it looks like the proud in spirit, the arrogant ones, look like they have the advantage because they have things to boast in, to boast of. But then the patient in spirit, he's still waiting on things to happen. He's waiting on things to occur. It looks like things aren't happening as rapidly for him or her as they're happening for the person that's boasting in. Let's look at church, his size of the ministry, the effectiveness, the platforms, and the like. It appears if you said, oh, you have a lot to boast on, but you also understand the end. What happens in the end when that the person has gone real high and then the ladder's pulled from under them because there are character defects, character flaws that have not been dealt with, or if anything, because of their pride. Pride comes before the fall. Out of their pride and arrogance, they believe that they are endowed. They have a right to everything, and they should be at a place where nothing should be withheld from them. So now we begin to see, but the patient is waiting on God. Patient in spirit, waiting on God. If it is to happen, it has to happen because God is doing it. It has to take place. It's because God is causing it to take place. Well, to those that may be, let's say, observing, they say, look like nothing is happening in his life or her life, but you're patient. You're patient, even enduring sufferings and trials and temptations, but you're waiting on God. You're not moving as fast. So the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. He said, do not hasten in your spirit. Here he said, to be angry. Do not hasten your spirit to be angry. That's the reactionary. Do not hasten your spirit to be a reactionary, whereby you begin to, a lot of times the anger that manifests is a result of impatience. And you say, it's not happening fast enough. I'm reading a book now. I'm finishing a book. And it talks about even in that, for the most part, it's helping me to understand because I realize that at times I am in need of that patience to work in me. But it is really an accusation against God. You say, God, you are prohibiting certain things from happening. You're not allowing things to happen as fast as I would like for them to happen. So it's really an accusation against God. Your impatience is an accusation against God. So he says, so do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. He says, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So the anger within the heart is in the bosom of fools. He says, so now what happens, we begin to see that it's foolishness to get to the place because who you're angry with is really anger that may be directed towards an individual, but for the most part, that anger is directed against God. So he says, so anger rests in the bosom of fools. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has dismissed God. Or the fool would say that God is unjust. God is unfair. Now let's look at, as we get to verse 10, you'll see where this really pans out. He says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? Why were the former days, why were we looking over our shoulders, looking back, looked like things were better then than they are now? He says, why would you even think this way? Why would you always look back? You have a windshield to look forward, but you have a rearview mirror to reflect upon, but don't live out of your rearview mirror. But always looking forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, he will have you to be a forward looker. So why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, out of the message, it puts it very clear. It says, endings are better than beginnings. Endings are better than beginnings. Sticking to it is better than standing out. Sticking to it is better than standing out. Don't be quick to fly off the handle. Anger boomerangs. In other words, you throw it out, it's going to come back. You can spot a fool by the lumps on his head. He said, don't always be asking, where are the good old days? Wise folks don't ask questions like that. So now, what are we looking at as we begin to reflect upon what took place today? It's taking place today. It's taking place as we look forward. You see, we see the culmination of things that have happened over a period of years, now these things are providing evidence of motives. They're providing evidence of motive. What was the motive behind? We talk about fear of the Lord and the love of God being the motivation for activity. But now we begin to see all these things coming to a head. Why? At the end. At the end. And it's important to understand this. It's not how you began, but how you end. That's important. It's how you end. So now, what are you doing? Now we are saying, in essence, God began to reveal the character. God began to pull the cover off, and you begin to see the true motive. You begin to see the person for who he or she really is when it comes to the end. Whatever that end is, the end of an administration, the end of life, whatever it is, you begin to see the true character of that individual. You see, so we begin to look at what is happening in our day. It was really, I would say, necessary, this desperate need for change of administration. It has been long, long overdue, but in patience, we waited on God for that to occur. Yet there are so many diehards that have supported and defended bizarre behavior. It didn't matter about behavior. It didn't matter about decisions that were being made. It didn't matter whether a person would begin to exert certain traits that would actually expose the fact that there were some character flaws or some things within the heart that ought not be there. Because what happens when people have made up their minds that this is who they're going to believe, then whatever happens, it doesn't matter as much. But I would say, who do you really believe? Do you believe Christ, or do you believe in a person? You see, you believe in a person. And the thing is, I like what Paul said. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't say just follow me. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. If I stop following Christ, he said, you better stop following me, because I would be misleading you. And that's the same thing among all leaders. We have to be at a place, because that's happened so many times in the past, where people get so wrapped up into personalities that they begin to substitute Christ for personality. They begin to reject Christ for the personality. And they think that that person is going to be their liberator. That person is going to be their redeemer. Somehow the answer is going to come through that individual. I would venture to say that even at this particular juncture, even with the new president coming into office, with the two senators and the Democratic Party having the majority, I'm still not satisfied. I'm not complacent, and I'm not at a place where I would place all of my confidence and trust in the decisions that they're going to make. Be honest with you, I'm still at a place. I said, let's pray for them. Let's pray for them, because I as far as the platforms are concerned, it leaves a lot to be desired, and I would be very candid about that. But we pray for them, because we know that the heart of the king is in the hands of God. When we pray for them, we're trusting that somewhere down the line that they would be people that could bring about change from within, rather than a people that would just go along with the platform of the party without any adjustments or a change taking place among them. In fact, I'll be doing a teaching. I prepared it some time ago about the difference between a politician and a statesman. A statesman whose objective is to really see things move in the right direction rather than just trying to win an election. So now, you see, that's what we are interested in. So now as we look at it, this year of choices or decisions, we must consider all of this. I would say that our daily decisions will lead us to making those big choices that are necessary. There's another scripture I'm going to read to you. Another scripture, because we look at the daily decisions. I say the daily decisions. You see, what happens, you might have thought it was a small thing to vote, but it was a very serious matter. You may think I think about getting up in the morning. Some may think it's a small thing to get up, and it's a serious matter. You may think it's a small thing to do what would be considered small stuff. But those small disciplines lead to big results. I'll deal with that on one Sunday morning, because this is what happens. If we're going to be disciple of the Lord, we must make daily decisions. I would say momentary decisions that lead to the direction that we're going. But here I want to go back into the scripture, because we want to talk about how ending, because we talked about how we end up. When things end, what would be the end of the matter? There's a scripture in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 19, that helps us to see it very clearly. And I'm just going to read portions of it. It says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father?" Now, in this, it talks about the son bearing the guilt of the father, because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely die. Then it says, "The soul who sins shall die." The son of it talks about the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteous, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked upon himself. Now I read that, but now I kind of get into the crux of what I'm going to share. Verse 21, "But if a wicked man," listen to this now, "turns from all his wickedness," if a wicked man turns from all his wickedness, he turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right. Now we start off with a wicked man, but now he turns from his sins. He turns from his wickedness, and that he's committed. He keeps all my statutes, and he does what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Wait a minute now. You're saying this man has been wicked all his life, and then right before he died, he turned away from his wickedness. He renounced all of his sins. And then he asked God for forgiveness. And you say, and the Lord will receive him as he did the thief on the cross. You understand, the thief on the cross was a thief, a professional thief. He had done it all his life. But now he's on the cross, about to give up his life. And then he speaks to Jesus, who is also being crucified. And Jesus, even when he said, "When you enter your kingdom, I want you to remember me," he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Wait a minute. If anybody should go to paradise, it should be the people that was stolen from, not the person that did the stealing. But he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise. You're going to be rewarded forever. You're going to receive the benefits as if you never stolen." So now we begin to see the same thing applies. He says that this man has been wicked all of his life. But then in the end, he turns from his wickedness. And he says, and then he says, he shall surely live. It is saying he shall live forever. He said, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son." The righteous, it goes on to say, "The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So now he is saying that the person that turns to righteousness shall live. But if you do not turn, regardless of whether you've been influenced by father, mother, whoever, then if you're influenced by them, you're still guilty because you did it. He said, "But if a wicked man turns from all his wickedness, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live." He said, "Do I pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" So listen to the mercy of God here. He is saying, in essence, he said, "I don't want any to die in their sin." It's not God's objective for people to die, but God's objective is that we live. But understand, when we attach ourselves to wickedness and we refuse to heed the warnings of God, then we know that the end of it is death. But when a righteous man, now we're going to look at the wicked. So he said, "I didn't want that wicked man to die in sin. I wanted that wicked man to be saved." And then he goes on. You say, "Well, that's the wicked man." We begin to see the mercy of God extended towards the wicked. All of us were at one time there. How God forgave us, whether it's on deathbed or whether it was years, we had years and years to live for him. But regardless, when we turn to the Lord, we shall live with him forever as if we never sinned. But then let's look at the other side. Let's get the other side of this coin, because we look at the mercy of God in relation to those who are wicked and then they turn to righteousness. What about the righteous man? He said, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, the question is, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of his unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die. So it is saying in essence that as it applies the mercy of God towards the wicked who turn, we begin to see the judgment against those who turn against God and go in a different direction. And you say, well, wait a minute. Now, are you saying that salvation is not complete and that a person can fall from grace, whatever? Let me tell you something. The evidence as to whether you had a sure footing from eternity's perspective is your continuance in it. You see that? It's your continuance in it. Because when you have really turned your heart and life over, some people think we can, I hear it all the time. They say a person was, let's say a scoundrel, did everything wrong that you could possibly do. And then he's having his funeral. He said, they put him in heaven. He said, well, I know he's in heaven enjoying the presence of God because of when in 1965, he gave his life to Jesus. Wait a minute. It didn't take. He was exposed to the truth, but he refused to continue to walk with the Lord. The Lord can keep those who surrender their hearts to him completely. The Lord is able to keep us from falling. The Lord is able to secure us. And let me tell you something, and he will work overtime to make sure that it's hard for us to fall away from him. But don't ever believe that you can't detach yourself from the Lord if you commit your heart to do evil. Do you see that? So now we begin to see where it says that the righteous man who turns, he shall die. And again, when the wicked man turns away from wickedness, which is committed, does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, and here's what happened. The Lord, they said, the ways of the Lord is not fair. The ways of the Lord is not fair. This man has given his life to doing right. And then just because he got to a place where he decided that he's tired of it and he's going to go a different way, you mean that's it? He said, the way of the Lord is not fair. The Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. He said, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions. He is really saying that God has no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. He is saying we must look unto Jesus because he is the author. We mentioned the beginning of the journey and the finisher of our faith. We must keep our eyes upon Jesus. The finished work of Jesus Christ is sufficient to keep us from falling. It's sufficient to secure our place with the Lord. But let me tell you something. We have to keep our eyes upon the Lord. We have to keep our, that's the security that he gives us, because the security is in Christ. The security is in Christ. There's a predestination means that we're predestined to end up where Christ is as the body of Christ. So now, I don't want to go any deeper, but now here's what we look at as we begin to examine what happens within one's life. What is the thing that occurs within a life that will cause one to move in a different direction? And then not only that, what are the things that will cause one to, engage in wickedness and try to bring justification to his wicked ways. I mentioned in one of the messages already, I was talking about this out of Ezekiel 28:16, but it's really talking about Lucifer. It's talking about the angel that stood in the presence of the Lord. But here it says, when it gets into an area about him, it says, but for the abundance of your treating, by the abundance of your treating, you became filled with violence within. Now, I want you to see this. Now we begin to look at what happened as we compare it to what took place. He says, you were involved in businesses that were productive, businesses that you could work a deal. You could work a deal in such a way that you always came out on top. Apparently, you came out on top. He says, but by the abundance of your trading, he says, you became filled with violence within. Now, let's stop there for a moment, and I want you to see what we're speaking of in relation to what just occurred. What is the thing that caused the violence from within to surmount within the heart? Because at that particular point, winning was everything. Are you hearing this now? Winning became everything. The abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence. In other words, whatever it takes to stay on top, you're willing to do, as long as you become the winner, as long as you look good, as long as you receive the accolades. In other words, that's this whole thing of selfishness and self-centeredness. It's when the spotlight is turned upon the individual, whereby they will do anything and everything to look good. Now, we talk about this whole thing of doing anything and everything to look good. That's going back to what was taking place, or they use the word quid pro quo. I will do good for you if there's a benefit to be derived to me. I will give you what you want if you give me what I want. They call that using people rather than loving people. We mentioned the motivation early on. What happens? Fear the Lord. And then what is the end? Love the Lord. And if you love the Lord with your whole heart, soul, and mind, you're brought to a place where you love your neighbor as yourself. But if you love winning, if you love business, if you love merchandise, if you love being on top, if you love the spotlight, the abundance of your trading, you become filled with violence within. In other words, you're cutthroat. You will hurt people that will cross you the wrong way. He says, and you sinned. You crossed the line. He says, therefore, and this is God talking now. God says, I will cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. He's talking about Lucifer now. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So what the Lord was in fact saying, he says, I will separate myself from you and expose you for who you really are. I will expose your truest motives so that there's no way for you to hide who you really are. So we know the story of Satan. We know the story of Lucifer. Lucifer was cast out. But here's the thing. A third of the heaven, the host, followed him. When he was cast out of heaven, he had a group of people, a group of angels, rather, that still honored and respected him, even though God had rejected him. Why? Because God saw iniquity in his heart and cast him out. And the same thing, you see this now, but yet it did not destroy him from having a following. It did not, the spotlight was still upon him. And the same thing, and those fallen angels are called demons. They're called demons, and they still operate within the earth realm today. So understand. So the activity that took place then is still taking place now. There are demons that still control behavior. There are demons. In other words, watch what happens. The spirit of Satan, the spirit of fallen angel Satan, who was Lucifer at one time, the angel of light, that same spirit is a spirit that operates in a third of the host of heaven. Now, we talk about angels, the numbers of angels. And it'd be hard to even fathom the numbers of fallen angels or demons that reside within the earth even to this day. Because understand, they will inhabit individuals, but after that person dies, they'll look for another to inhabit. So we have to be very careful there are demons that are controlling behavior today. And these are the same fallen angels that are influencing individuals as it was in this particular time. He says, so now we begin to see, he says, there was your abundance of your training, because people began to honor success. They began to honor success. You're successful and they want to be successful. Therefore, they honor success. And as a result of it, they take on the very character of the one that they consider to be successful. So we have to examine our hearts. I've been teaching this already. Examine your hearts. Look at your twist motives. What is the thing that's driving you? Is there something you're wanting beyond that which God desires for you to have? So in this, again, fear the Lord. As the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, but loving the Lord is the end. Do you love God more than, as he said to Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these friends? I had to make that, after the daily decisions we talk about, do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your pastor friends? Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than whoever, your own children, whatever? You see, we must love God more than these. Then we can love them rightly. Why? Because it is his love that we love them with. And it's not a love that's needy. We don't become a needy people, that our objective is always, let's quit bro-crow. I'll give you if you give me. But no, the motive is much different. I love you unconditionally because God has loved us unconditionally. So now, the abundance of your training, he said, filled with violence within. And that violence is contagious, because as that person is, let me say, Lucifer is violent, then those that follow him, even if it's not cutthroat or expressed overtly, but in the heart, there's violence. Do you realize hatred in the heart is violence? You see, that's like killing, murder, murderous intentions when you hate, when you can divorce yourself from a person. I diss you. You are nothing to me. You see that? That's pretty much a murderous heart. And there are many people that can walk away from one another as if break covenants. That's murderous. Do you see that? So we have to look at all the different, I would say, the categories of murder. Because, you know, lust, he said, you look at a woman as a lust after her, same as committing adultery. The same thing. Hatred in your heart is murder. So now we begin to see what has happened in the hearts of many. He said, therefore, and it's God now, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub. Your leadership is no longer of me. I cast you, I destroy your covering cherub from the midst of the fiery stones, from the midst of the fiery stones. This is what God is saying here. Now, I just have a few more minutes, and I'll just give you a few more scriptures here. I'll just give you out of the book of wisdom again. I just love Ecclesiastes and Psalm and book of Proverbs, but Proverbs 10:6 says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. See, we're going to end on a good note. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. We mentioned a person that's righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Blessings on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So he says, so his thoughts of the righteous, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence in the speaking of the wicked. He said, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in his heart will receive commands. Persons wise receive instructions, but a prating fool will fall. We mentioned God called him a fool. He said, the prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. His ways will become known, but he who perverts his ways will become known. I like what he said, he who perverts his ways will become known, because God will expose who he is and where he is in time. He said, he who winks with the eye causes trouble. Winking with the eye, you know, person winking, they're really tricking the individual. You're winking with the eye. They don't really mean it. You know, when we used to do it a long time ago, you tell a lie, you wink your eye, you tell them, say, look, did you do it? No, I didn't do it. You wink and tell a person, he said, I really did it, but I'm telling you, I didn't do it. He said, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but the violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Okay, you could take a few more before we close. Okay, the desire of the righteous. This is also Proverbs 11:23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectations of the wicked is wrath. It turns to wrath. The message puts it this way. The desire of good people leads straight to the best. His desires lead to the best. He wants the best for others. But wicked ambition ends in angry frustration. Listen to this now. Did you hear that? That the wicked ambition ends in angry frustration. It is saying at the end, he falls apart. At the end, he will be exposed because he can't handle the pressure. He falls apart. It ends in angry frustration. And that becomes the end of the wicked, is that he's frustrated. Things didn't work out. It didn't turn out the way he would like it to turn out. So he began to expose himself. I didn't like you anyhow. You probably seen people like that after a while. I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you. Well, I never did care for you. I've seen it happen in marriages where the husband began to curse the wife and the wife began to curse the husband. You ain't all that. But you see, it was always there, but in pretense, it was as if they believed a particular way. So it ends in frustration. And it is all having to do with, and you begin to see it, that person, his mouth or her mouth deceives her. Her mouth, you begin to say what you really feel and what you really believe. So I'm going to close here because we can go on and on in this because we're living in the midst where God is pulling the cover off of so many things. We see it happening politically, but you best believe that it's not just beginning in this pandemic and the midst of all the things that's happening all around us. We begin to see where the Lord is pulling the cover off of those things that are done in secret. But at the same time, you're going to begin to see the righteous shall shine. The righteous shall shine. God is going to raise up those with integrity. And what's going to happen, it's going to shine. I always say that light shines brighter with a backdrop of darkness, that which would not be seen. You know, you put a diamond on a black cloth and you begin to allow that light to shine on it, then the diamond, you can see all the facets of the prism. But what happens with the backdrop of darkness, the things that's happening in the world today, the true men and women of God are going to shine. I tell you. So it's time. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But I would venture to say that make sure that the light in you is not darkness, that you have surrendered your heart, your life, your all to him, so that at all times it is walking in his love, his ways, examining your heart on a regular basis. We mentioned Sunday, to examine ourselves, to make sure that we are who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because it's important in this day and hour when many are being deceived, many are deceiving and being deceived, that we are not as they are in that state of darkness. So I pray that something was said here today that it's make a difference in your life and that you alter better as a result of our time together. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for helping us to see what we otherwise would be incapable of seeing. It is your light that shines in darkness. It is that light that shines in these vessels of clay that bring light to the world. And we're always amazed at that you would use us as vessels, as instruments in your hands to help others see the light. And my prayer, Lord, the light that shines upon us, the light that shines through us, that others will walk in that light. As Paul would say, they will follow us as we follow you, not being deceived by the enemy, but enlightened by your truth. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and all the glory. Forgive us for the times we made the wrong decisions, went in the wrong direction. Thank you, Lord. We didn't have to live there, but you gave us the chance to get it right. So in this, we give you honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.